Oh, good evening. It's nice to be with you. I appreciate those of you who have come out and are visiting. It's good to see you. And we're going to take a look at some things tonight from Ephesians. So if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians, we will take a look at some things. And I'm going to begin by just challenging us with some ideas here from Ephesians that I think we would all tend to have some questions about, possibly struggle with understanding, as I certainly have had, and maybe still have. So I'd like you to take a look at some of it. Ephesians chapter 1, and notice beginning at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul says, even as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now consider for a moment just that little thought. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That makes sense to you? He has not created the heavens and the earth yet. He has not created anything physical. And he already made a plan about us, even before he created anything, at least in a physical world that we're aware of. And that seems kind of odd. I would have to immediately think, why did you do that? What was the reason for that? What is the purpose of that? That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. We just are. We're a mess. What in the world were you thinking when you decided, even before you made the worlds, to create and plan us? That is interesting. I will ask you to hold your place here and just take a look at what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and the first couple of verses, the first three verses. Paul says a similar statement, adds a little bit to it. Titus 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which he accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Now that verse 2 says something else that's kind of crazy. Not only did he choose us before the foundation of the world, before he even made heaven and earth, but he also promised before ages began, he promised eternal life. All right, now just take a gander of that. He promised eternal life, and then it's revealed in these last days, as he points out there. So, wait a minute. He's promising to send Jesus to die for our sins even before he made us. So that means he knew we would sin even before he made us, and he knew that Jesus would have to come and die for us even before he had made us. Is that making any sense to you? You're not making nonsense to me. I just get that far, and I honestly say that if I was a fly on the wall up there in heaven prior to the foundations of the earth, and I hear the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in a round table discussing this plan, I just got to interrupt. I think you guys don't know what you're doing here. What, are you crazy? You're going to actually create a bunch of people that are going to sin? And then you're going to have to go and die for them? Why? Don't make us. We're terrible. And Jesus, you don't want to have to go do that. Isn't that kind of odd? I don't know. Have you thought about that? Maybe it's one of those things you just didn't want to think about it because it's just too odd. The interesting thing is I think Paul gives us an answer. And I'm sure glad he does, Because otherwise it would be just a little confusing to me as to why God would take all of that risk and make people as weak as we are, as vulnerable to sin as we are, and have to do all the things that he does through this whole plan of salvation that has actually been going on for thousands and thousands and thousands of years as he has planned and still in process of fulfillment. So let's think about that a little bit. One other little added point. Before the foundation of the world, Satan was doing his thing. Now, we don't have a whole lot of information about that, except to know from Colossians 1 that everything was created by Christ, whether in heaven or on earth, and all things were created by him and for him. We would, I think, naturally conclude that God, Jesus, does not make anything bad, that he made everyone good, but he had given both to us and to the spiritual creatures in the heavenly places the right to choose. He doesn't create robots. He didn't create, you know, you ever seen one of those things where you give your kid for Christmas one of those things that's got the, you know, follows the little car around. It's got a little antenna on it. And how long does that last? He has fun with it. You know, or you get your daughter one of those little babies that says, wah, wah, and mama, and whatever else it says, or I want to suck her, or, you know, and I just want to punch it. What do you want? You know, all right, quit asking me for that. You know, pretty soon it's just like throw the thing in the corner, and in no time you're selling it in a garage sale. God didn't make robots. Can you imagine? He made us all. We go, we love you, God. You really like that? No. Everybody has a choice. So when he makes everybody with a choice, Satan somehow creates his own kingdom. Right? Jesus said he had his kingdom. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said he has a kingdom. Jesus said he came to destroy his kingdom. There is a battle going on. That is going on with the kingdom of Satan and God's kingdom. This is a lot of what Jesus came to do in his kingdom, is to crush the kingdom of Satan. But Satan made a kingdom. I would assume Satan thought he could win. You know, Satan doesn't have any foresight. He's just like us. He doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But he thought he was going to win. And so here we go. Babylon. So we have these ingredients. Satan with his kingdom battling God in the heavenly places. And then here is God deciding in the midst of this whole Satan thing. Remember, he showed up in the garden immediately. In the midst of this whole Satan thing, here is God deciding to create us weak people that he knows full well Satan will have his way with, and then he's going to send Jesus to die for us and bring us all to heaven. Okay. Are we supposed to just trust that makes sense? Or is there something more to it? Let's see if there's something more to it. So the next thing I want you to take a look at is the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And we'll notice this text beginning in verse 22 and going down to verse 33. I won't read the whole text to you, but I think if you have been a Bible student very long and you take a look at that text, you know what that text is about, don't you? It's about husbands and wives. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands, etc. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we have been really accustomed to reading that text, and we're in the mode of what husbands are supposed to do and wives are supposed to do. And we think we get it pretty well until we get down to verse 32. And you get down to verse 32 and you get a little surprise. Because Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In fact, in verse 31 even, he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, that a man should leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. This, he says, is talking about Christ and the church. So When we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and we read about God creating Adam and then creating the woman as a helper for the man, and then bringing them together in marriage, and Adam saying, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she's taken out of man. The two shall then become together and be one flesh," etc. The Lord says, actually, that whole thing was not something I was designing purely for the sake of human beings, but for the sake of giving you a picture of what I eventually want to do through Christ and all of Jesus' people, through Christ and the church. And I wish our translators had not translated the word church, because that's really not the translation of ecclesia. Ecclesia just really means a bunch of people. Right? In the vernacular, he's just talking about a group of people that is going to be married to Jesus, and we're his bride, and ever since the beginning, he's planned to do that. Now, if you'll just back up in the text a bit and just notice there in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might." Now, in Ephesians, you always want to notice the word "that," or "so that," or "so." It's always a purpose statement. In other words, I've done this so that. Here's the reason I did. You always want to notice those little things. So why did he then give himself up for her? "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word," so that, all right, ultimate end result, "he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish." All right, so he says, so here's what I did. I did all of this. I gave myself up for her. I sanctified her. I cleansed her. I washed her so I could present her to me in splendor, some versions in glory. I wanted to present her to me in glory without spot or wrinkle, so she could be holy and without blemish. Basically, so she could be my beautiful bride. I was at a wedding recently, good friends, and it's always special, you know, you're waiting, anticipating the bridesmaid come down and the ring bearer and all of that, and the maid of honor, and etc., and then bride. And always gives you chills, though. She's just decked out in her finest grubs in the garden, and it's all dirty and messy, and her face is all messed up, and her hair's just, you know, gunky, and here she comes down the aisle. Ever seen that? No, I mean, good thing, huh? No, she's spruced up. She is all beautiful. She has done everything she can that day to just look spick and span. She's fantastic, you know, the husband-to-be. He got ready in about 10 minutes. But she is just gorgeous. And that's what the Lord said. He says he's creating us to be that way. That's what he's doing. All right? So again, that's interesting, isn't it? One little more fact, chose us before the foundation of the world, the whole plan the salvation, plan Jesus, even before he made us, and then the added plan to marry us and us be his bride and have the marriage consummated as he brings us to his home in heaven to live with him in a marital relationship forever and ever. Now, I kind of would have thought that what he would have done is, you know, "You terrible sinners, I'll tell you what, I'm going to have to come and save you. But when I do and bring you to heaven, you can just stay over there, because, man, you can be my slave in heaven. I'm going to let you come up here, but that's about it." That's not what he does. He makes us higher than the angels. That's weird. That I'm not comprehending that very well. Why we don't deserve that? We didn't do anything to get that. So then that's all right. Now let's back up and let's take a little bit more. Let's add some information to this. There are five times in Ephesians where a phrase is used that's used no place else in all of the Bible, only Ephesians. That phrase is the heavenly places. Heavenly places. Let's notice the five times that heavenly places is used in Ephesians, and let's see if we can figure out what the heavenly places are. Now, we might immediately think, well, it's heaven, but let's look at each text. The first one is in chapter 1. Of Ephesians, and there in verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So every spiritual blessing that's in the heavenly places, Jesus or God has blessed us with through Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ. Wow, okay, well, that would be a whole study in itself, trying to figure out all what all those spiritual blessings are. But He has given us all of those, blessed us in Christ with those. Okay, let's look at the second one. Chapter 1 and verse 20. Chapter 1 and verse 20. He talks about here that He worked this great, mighty salvation in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Okay? Well, that seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? Where else would God seat Christ at His right hand but in the heavenly places? So now I'm kind of thinking heavenly places is probably referring to heaven. Right? Now let's go to the next chapter 2 and verse 6. Verse 5 and 6, when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, now do you understand that one? He doesn't say He will in the future raise us up and seat us with Him in the heavenly places with Christ. He says He's already seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So now, are you sure what the heavenly places are? Is it really just heaven? What are we looking at now? How did we get seated already with Christ in the heavenly places? Let's take a look at the fourth place. And that is in chapter 3 and verse 10. And there we have a so that we'll come back to in a minute. Chapter 3, verse 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here is an eternal purpose. Now we're back to that eternity thing, or the foundation of the world thing. An eternal purpose that He has had, that He realized in Christ, that through the church, that is through His people, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to who? The rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now somehow you and I are making known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places God's manifold wisdom. You been talking to any angels lately and letting them know how great God is? So how? And by the way, that was His eternal purpose. And now I'm trying to figure out, okay, this choosing that He made, this choosing of us before the foundation of the world that He made, is more, it's something about more than just our salvation here. There's some other purpose that is greater than just saving us, because, I mean, obviously, if all He was interested in doing is saving us, why do you even make us this messy people we are? I mean, what didn't you just take Satan and go, or boom, or and he's gone, and then make us? Yay! Don't you just can't wait to get to heaven and there's no more temptation? Oh, yes. That would be cool. And I think that's the nicest thing about heaven that I could think of. No more of this junk. No more Satan. Whoa. Nice. But right now, we're in the business of letting the principalities and powers in heavenly places know the manifold wisdom of God. Okay, chew on that one. Final thing to have place in heavenly place to use, chapter 6 of Ephesians. And verse 12. Chapter 6 and verse 12, he's telling us to put on the whole armor of God so we can stand against the schemes of the devil. He's wanting us to conquer the devil. He wants us to put his armor on. For, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Okay, now my brain's getting exploded. Up here in the heavenly places are all these cosmic powers of evil, these spiritual forces of wickedness, and they're all up there in the heavenly places, and you and I are battling. We're not fighting against human beings. We're fighting against them. They are involved in our lives. Somehow, some way, we're battling. Really? And in the previous verse, as we're battling them, we are letting them know that of God's manifold wisdom, of the greatness of God, we're letting them know of God's greatness while we're battling them. And we have to win. And that's what we put the armor of God. All right, got it? Let's close our service. Right? We're all good. No. It's like, wait a minute. We'd like to have a few more answers. Yes, absolutely. Let's go back to chapter 1. Let's see if we can figure some things out a little bit more and add to what we're looking at. By this time, you should have at least come to a conclusion that is very important, that God's salvation of us was not about us. There was something bigger that was going on other than just our salvation. All right? So we see the beginning of chapter 1. We've read verse 3. We've looked at verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now notice this, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now that's interesting. He who chose us for a purpose, to be holy and blameless before Him. And I'm thinking, well, that's really something, because we didn't do a very good job of that. Exactly. And He knows that. But that's what He chose us for. And He's going to do something about that. But He has a purpose in that. He has a purpose in making us holy and blameless before Him. All right? And then in verse 5, He predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. So He predetermined something. In choosing us, He predetermined that He would adopt us as His children. Another figure of speech, like later the marriage thing. Here is an adoption as His children, maybe bringing us into His family. And this was according to the purpose of His will. Very purposeful. Everything is planned here. There's nothing reactive about this. In other words, God didn't create people. People sinned, and God went, oh no. What am I going to do now? And Jesus says, well, all right, I'll go die for them. I mean, that's not the way this works. See, this is all pre-planned before everything had taken place. Verse 6, now He gives us a reason that He's done that so far. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved. Now, if we're not careful, we read over that passage. I want you to notice the very first word of verse 3. Blessed be God. This is about God. God is doing this, predetermined, choosing us to be holy and blameless, and predestining us to be His adopted sons for a reason, and the reason is not us, the reason is God. The reason is to the praise of His glorious grace. That's the reason He's doing this. Go on. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sin, trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. What did God do?
God is saying here, look, in Christ we have this ransom. He's paid a ransom price, a redemptive price in His blood, and then just lavished this grace on us in all wisdom and insight. And then not only that, in verse 9, He makes known to us the mystery of His will according to the purpose with which He has set forth in Christ. A plan for the fullness of time.
Ooh.
Now when He says He made known to us the mystery of His will, I think most of us kind of start thinking about, oh, okay, cool, He made known to us the plan of salvation. That's a little part of it. But He made known to us something much greater that He had planned. He doesn't leave it with Himself. He makes known to us this great plan. Now notice verse 10. Here's what the plan is. That in the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. God's plan, from the time even before the world began, was to unite all things in heaven and on earth. I get the uniting all things on earth. There's some things that messed up, right? All right, uniting all things in heaven. If things in heaven need to be united, that means they're not united right now. They're messed up. Stuff is messed up in heaven? Uh-huh. We already saw that. There's all these spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're battling them. And they're in the heavenly places. And there needs to be some uniting of all those things. That's what needs to happen. And so He chose us. He predetermined to adopt us to the praise of His glory. He lavished on us His grace through Jesus Christ. He made this great plan. He's doing all this in order to unite everything, not only on earth, but also in heaven. Well, yes, absolutely. He's got to do something about this Satan business. I mean, there's a battle going on, and he needs to be brought all together. Side note, free of charge. This is the reason Christ has His kingdom. This is the point of the kingdom of Christ. God has always had a kingdom. We who are Christians have often gotten messed up by thinking, oh, when's the kingdom coming? But God already had a kingdom. David sat on the throne of God's kingdom. What we should be saying is, when's the kingdom of the Messiah coming? From the Old Testament, of course, that Jesus is enthroned as king in Acts chapter 2. And we know that, right? And the kingdom of Christ began. It doesn't mean there was a brand new kingdom. It's a kingdom now run by Christ. And the kingdom of Christ is for the purpose of uniting all things in heaven and on earth. Right? We're a part of that. We're in that. All right, let's go on. In verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that, and here's this big deal, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Second time He said it. All right, brothers and sisters, let's not get in our minds that our salvation was all about us. I don't know how many times I've read a commentary or whatever that you go through this chapter 1 and all they're talking about is look at all the great things God did for us. And it makes us very self-centered. Well, look what He did. Look what He did. Look what He did. Yes, look what He did. Why did He do it? To the praise of His glory. Not specifically for us, but to the praise of His glory. Verse 13. In Him you also, now He refers to Gentiles, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, what? To the praise of His glory. Third time in just these few verses, He tells us that the reason He's doing this is to the praise of His glory. There's His purpose. Now hold your place right here. I'm going to give you a quick little side journey to make that a little more complete in your mind. Hold your place. Look back at Ezekiel 36. We're going to deal with this text more in another lesson this week. But for right now, I want you to see one little thing here in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and notice beginning at verse 22. Now, you might remember that if you've studied before, if not, let me just put this in your mind. Ezekiel is written while the nation of Israel is in captivity. By the time Ezekiel 36 is written, Jerusalem is destroyed. There is no physical nation at all. They are all gone. They're either in captivity or they're dead. These ones who are left in captivity are the lucky ones. And they think there's no hope. And so here's God's statement of what he's going to do. And what you're going to see is it's actually about us. So verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Did you see that? It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of what? My holy name. Isn't that what we've been reading in Ephesians 1? It's to the praise of his glory. It's not for your sake, it's for the praise of his glory. You profane my holy name, and I need to do something about it, is what God is saying. Verse 23. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. You profane my name among the nations, and I need to do something about that, and I'm going to vindicate the holiness of my great name. How's he going to do it? What do you say? Through you I will do it. Yeah. Look at verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You should be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I'll cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Look down in verse 31. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. That match right up with Ephesians 1. Why is God doing it? He says, I want you to know, you profane my name. Anybody here not profane the name of the Lord? Yeah, we all have. Our sins, our iniquities have profaned the name of the Lord. And here God now acts to do what? To vindicate his holy name. But he's doing it through us. He says, through you I will vindicate. But I want you to know, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm doing it, for the sake of my holy name. That's what Ephesians is telling us. It's fulfilling this particular passage. So back in Ephesians 1 again then, notice a couple of other things that we would see in the text. In verse 15 of chapter 1, he begins by saying, for this reason, and he is about to then begin a prayer that he's going to interrupt about three times, between here and the end of chapter 3. A prayer about them, and the prayer has three things in it. Verse 18, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, so that you may know three things: the hope to which he has called you, and the immeasurable great, and the riches of the glories of his inheritance, and then 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. I want you to be able to understand those things, what's Paul saying. Now, we don't have time to evaluate all of that, but he's praying that they're going to have a full understanding of what God's purpose is about. Look now in verse 22. His power, then, is to put God's power through Christ, is to put all things under his feet, and give him the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I'm going to concentrate a little bit here on what He's done for us and why. Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. That's us. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Okay, what is God doing? He's filling us with Himself. Okay, if you look at the head-body relationship, we are doing the work of the Lord as His body in the world. Jesus is not down here on the earth, still walking around. We are there instead of Him. And so He fills us with Himself, so when the world looks at us, they see Christ reflected in us. So He fills us with Himself. And as He fills us in that image, we've talked about that yesterday, we then more and more begin to reflect the image of God, and we have then Jesus being seen in our mortal flesh here on earth. That makes sense? Okay. Everybody with me here? We're following this? All right. So then He goes on in chapter 2, and He talks about how we were dead in our sins, right? And by grace you've been saved. And we read that verse in verse 6, but I'd like you to see verse 6 with verse 7. So that in the verse 6, and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Okay, what was His intent in raising us and seating us and giving us grace and saving us? So that in ages to come. Oh, he's going to show something. In ages to come, He's going to then show His immeasurable riches in His grace and crying, what's this about? It's all about Him. I like one evangelical preacher I heard on this one time. He says, you'll notice in the Bible that God is always about God. God is always about making much of Himself. And there's a reason. Because all wonder, all joy, all greatness is in Him. And He wants everybody to share it. And so He is showing and advertising the greatness of Himself so that everyone will want to be in Him and share the joy that He has. And so that's what He's talking about here. And then you notice in verse 8, 9, and 10, famous text that's used a lot, by grace you've been saved. It's not a result of works. But why? Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. That word workmanship means His work of art. We are His work of art. We saw that in Ezekiel. He did. We couldn't do it. We already messed up. He did. He made us His work of art, preparing us beforehand. There's before the world began again. Beforehand, that we should walk in these good works. Why? Because it's going to be to the praise of His glory. Go on down to chapter 2 and notice in verse 20, He has built us on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being Himself the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And here's where people, they go around going, we're temples of the Lord. That Holy Spirit's inside me. Oh, that's really cool. No, you didn't get it. He's talking about that because as temples filled with Jesus, we show Jesus to the world. I'm not talking about some kind of Jesus crawled inside your body and you're walking around going, that's cool. What He's doing here is He is filling us with Him, with His characteristics, with all that He is. So we're reflecting in the world. We become a temple for Him, where the world's attracted to come to that temple. And what always happened at the temple in the Old Testament? That's where the world learned about God. That's why we're here, folks. We're here as God's temple so the world can learn about God. We're not here so we can build church buildings, put a wall outside, barbed wire on the top, and throw grenades at anybody who comes near. You know, that's what we're doing. We're here in order to attract the world and show the world Jesus. That's our purpose. Go on. In chapter 3, we go back to that text. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone. Lord, Paul says, this is all about me, God wanting me to bring to light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that, this is all about this, so that, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, through us, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has always wanted to do this, eternal purpose, to make a people who would show the principalities and powers, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, God's manifold wisdom. That's what it's all about. And then Paul continues his prayer in verse 14 and completes it. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This goes back to that power that he wrought in Christ, the power of the resurrection. He wants every one of us to have that inside of us, that power to do what? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Meaning, we already talked about that, filling us with Christ so that the world sees Christ in us, or his body. All right? Being rooted and grounded in love, may have, verse 18, strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. We're really going to understand our purpose here, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's this? That's the third time he said this. What's he want? He wants us filled with God so that we're showing God to the world. And you get to that point, and you and I have got to be saying this if we're real honest with ourselves. God's going to fill me with himself, and I'm going to show the world the beauty of God through me. I don't think I can do that very well. I'm a mess. Good thing there's verse 20. Now to him, you're right, you can't do it, but he can. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work in us. You know, the resurrection of Christ ought to be very, very meaningful to every one of us, because through that resurrection, we're raised. Not eventually, now and eventually. He's raised us. He's changing us. Hey, you've been a Christian very long. A lot of you have, some of you haven't been so long. You seen a difference in yourself? You've seen things over the years where you could look back and think, oh, I remember when that temptation bucket living daylights out. I just failed at that so many times. Now I'm getting better. I mean, I'm not there, but it's not like it used to be. I'm improving in this and improving in that. God, you think, what's happening here? I was not strong enough to do that. No, you weren't. God was. As you studied, and as you worked on it, as God blessed you, he gradually is forming you. And you get closer to God, and he's forming you in his image. And what happens? His power is doing far more than what you could have ever even thought of or asked or anything. Now watch the end result, verse 21. To him be glory, where? In the church. In us. To him be glory in us. What's he doing? He's vindicating his holy name. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. There's that eternity thing. Forever and ever, God is getting glory through us. And he then is creating us to be His bride, to bring us to heaven, to show His great grace, His wonder, His man, just all that He is. And that's what we're all about. Okay. One more thing. Put it all together. Somewhere way back in eternity, as we talked about, you got that Satan thing, right? He started a kingdom. What do you think his argument was? How do you think he persuaded a few billion angels to join him to battle against God? I mean, that is kind of weird, isn't it? You're up there with God and all this, and you talk all these angels into this business. Okay, well, what do you know about Satan? You know, there's only three times in the Bible we hear him speak. Garden, Job, Jesus. Only three times. And every time you get an idea of who he is. He's not hard to figure out. He's a very simple guy. Very powerful. Woo! Very powerful. Very simple in his methods. God says to Satan, as all the divine council comes together and all the angels, and Satan shows up, and God says to Satan, "You see my servant Job? None like him in all the earth. Huh? What integrity! He serves me. He's great. Check it out." What do you think, Satan? What's Satan say? "Ah, he just serves you because you're bright. He doesn't serve you, God, because you're good. Come on. He doesn't serve you. You're just a pretender. You pay him off. You take it away. You let him suffer. And he'll curse you right to your face." Now, what was Satan's argument in eternity? God's not that good. What did he say to Eve? Same business. Oh, he won't let you eat that tree. It's because he doesn't want you to have the fun you can have. He's a bad God. I got a better way. You can have it now. What's he say to us? Same thing. You can have it now. You know what he's doing when he says you can't do those things? He's saying you can't have ice cream. Ah! Kill me. I gotta have ice cream. And he's just not that good, see? And so Satan gets all of these angels, and it's all about, we can do it better. He's not that good. Watch this. All right, now, why doesn't God just go, "Really? Poof. You're gone." Why not? What would God have proven if he had done that? He'd have proven he's a big, powerful God. He'd have proven he's the biggest, toughest dictator in the universe. Would he have proven his love? Would he have proven his wisdom? No. Would he have proven his unbelievable mercy and grace? No. He had just proven he's stronger and bigger. That's it. That's all he proved. God cannot have it. God must destroy Satan by proving his greatness, his mercy, his grace, by creating a people like us. Weak, breakable. Fall to sin easily. Profaned his name. And then, he himself, the creator of the universe, came to this earth and died horribly in order to redeem us from our sins. To do what? To create a people who would love him, be drawn to him, and lay their lives down for him. And no one, no thing, no power, no anything, no Satan, would ever be able to take us away from Him, because we are going to look Him in the eye and say, He is worthy. You were wrong, Satan.
You remember that passage in 1 Corinthians 6, 3, it says, do you not know you'll judge angels? You were wondering, well, how are we going to do that?
You are doing it now. You are judging angels now by standing for God, by showing the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, all those evil forces, that He is worth serving. That He is that good. That He is that wonderful. That He deserves our whole lives. And it will not matter if He took away everything we own. It will not matter if He struck us or allowed Satan to strike us, as he did Job, with the worst kind of disease. It would not matter how much pain He put us through. It would not matter if the United States government, the Roman Empire, or whoever tortured us to deny Him. We will not.
Amen.
And Revelation 12, verse 11 says, we overcame Him, the Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives, He gave them. You know what that did? I punched Satan right in the eye. He said we wouldn't do that. If you're younger, you're going to go through some trials in your life. If you're older, you're going to go through some trials. Some of them are going to be so bad that you're going to wish you were dead. And I guarantee you, from what I know in the Bible, what God is doing is He is allowing Satan to see if you really love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And whether or not you're serving God because He's bribing you, because He's just giving you goodies in this life, or whether you're serving Him because you truly love Him. And when you serve Him because you truly love Him, Satan's dead. He will crush you through the proof that He is worthy. Why do you read all the way through Revelation? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, for You are worthy, because You were slain for all the peoples, nations, and languages on the earth. Laid Your life down. You will get our all. All right. Next time you're tempted, what are you thinking about? I'm here to praise His glory. This isn't just about whether or not I goof up here. I'm here to the praise and the glory, and I do not need to disappoint God, and I need to show Satan he is worthy to be served. And I'm going to share this gospel. And I'm going to do everything I can to show the light of the gospel through the world. And I'm going to have Christ filling and filling me, because I want to help God. I want to be with God in what He's doing through me in order to show Satan that God is certainly worthy. How about that? You want to do that? That's what it's about. We're in a battle, folks. This isn't World War III. This is the war. This is the big war. This is the only war. It's the only one that matters. We already know we win. He loses. We have to show him out of all those angels who's really the winner. God, to the praises. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to take that opportunity. You need to be on the right side. Join with the Lord. That's what He did it for, the foundation of the Lord. He did it for you in order to be to the praises of the Lord. Make that step right now. We can help you. Like the others have.